All right. So I am very pleased to welcome our speaker this evening. Craig Brown is somebody that I have known for a long time, ever since actually he was the teacher for my freshman Bible class at Columbia Christian Schools, which now, having done that job, I can tell you is not easy. And, you know, props to him because, you know, I remember how I was as a freshman, and I'm very sorry. So without further ado, welcome Mr. Craig Brown.
All right. If you came tonight and didn't know that there was going to be a guest speaker, and you're disappointed, I understand what it's like to go to church expecting something and something unexpected happens. So I want to be empathic with you.
Called adventure.
Yes. And I'm going to suggest that God works in the unexpected. And I would be a witness that God worked in a person like me who has struggled with pride, greed, lust, insecurity, being a people pleaser. And God has surprised me. So may that be a surprise that will reflect on God. We all have fears. There are powers belonging to death that orient our life around fear. These fear-based ways of being in the world are distorting and enslaving. Yeah, I'm going to repeat those two sentences. There are powers belonging to death. And thank you, by the way, Luke, for orienting our minds towards the threat of death by the Roman Empire, ultimately. There are powers belonging to death that orient our life around fear. These fear-based ways of being in the world are distorting and enslaving. So fears. For many years in my life, I feared God to the point that I was phobic regarding God. There is a reverential fear that I think is of God, to have such a great respect, but this was a phobic fear of God that I kept God so far away that I allowed the substitute of religiosity to take God's place. And I have been a very good churchman for much of my career. And I'm thankful for those opportunities. The miracle in all of that story is that God works even through religious people like some of you and me. But I was afraid of God. I hated myself, self-loathing, because I saw myself as disgusting and filthy and without hope. But I was so well trained at masking that. And I kept people at arm's distance. I was a people pleaser, but I would keep them at a distance because if they really got close to me, they would find out that I was very you fill in the blank. Broken, imperfect. These fear-based ways of being in the world are distorting and enslaving. Distorting that I didn't have a clear picture of God. I didn't have a clear picture of me. My story is that I was deer hunting in Colorado. Black powder, early September, the weather's beautiful. Because black powder, you're allowed to go out because you only got basically one shot. Then you have to reload your muzzle-loading rifle. Beautiful weather. I'm out with five or six guys from the church there that I was a youth minister in Colorado Springs. And we decided after lunch that the five or six of us, no, one guy was driving the truck and five of us were on foot. And so we spread out equally. We decided to cover this set of hills and then we were going to meet up at the end. I was on the far right, which meant that I had better stay left or else there was nobody else out on the far right. Well, I went to the right. And it was getting to be late in the afternoon, and I realized I need to find my buddies and the way back to camp. And so I knew that if I just go over two more ridges, I'd be there. And it's getting to be a little bit later, and I'm getting thirsty and tired, and I got over those two ridges, and I got to the top of the ridge, and I realized I didn't know which way was which. And I thought, yes, if I just go a couple of more ridges over, and after two ridges more, and really using up most of my energy and the water that I was carrying with me, I got to the top of that. Now that would be the fourth ridge out. And I was lost. And I was looking seriously at the possibility of spending the night by myself with my little one-shot muzzle-loading rifle. And I began to panic. I sat down for a little bit, tried to gather my thoughts, and I said, I'm going to start walking as much downhill as I can. No more climbing. No more gaining elevation. I want to go down. And I happened to stumble across a little deer trail, a very faint deer trail. You wouldn't really see it unless you were looking for something. And I thought, you know, those deer at this point, they know more about this place than I do. Anybody knows more about this place than I do because I don't know anything. And I started to follow the deer trail. And after 30, 45 minutes, it ran into a little bigger game trail. And after another 45 minutes to an hour, it finally dumped down onto a Forest Service road. That never looked so good to me. I hunkered down as it was getting close to nightfall. And I knew that my buddies would be in the truck looking for me. And it was an hour or so later where I finally saw those headlights winding on that Forest Service road. The wilderness stories in the Bible are very powerful. The wilderness is scary. There are powers belonging to death that orient our life around fear. These fear-based ways of being in the world are distorting and enslaving. Fear faces us in the wilderness. But the good news of the wilderness is what? In the Bible stories of the wilderness, who do you end up meeting in the wilderness? God meets God's people in their wilderness experiences. Certainly the Israelites, that's a big story. Jesus begins his ministry by having the proclamation, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And he goes out into the wilderness. So let's look at a wilderness story. Genesis chapter 32. He was a rascal. He was not a well-moraled man. He had taken shortcuts in his life. He had been less than a person of integrity. He was deceptive. Genesis 32, verse 22. Genesis 32, 22. He had had estrangement in his family. His brother was out to kill him. Domestic dysfunction to the max. So let's listen to Jacob's wilderness story. Genesis 32, verse 22. I'm going to read the story because sometimes reading Scripture is like stumbling across a faint deer trail. And you go, whoa, where will this lead me? That's the adventure in Scripture, I think. I'm reading from the New International Version. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." But Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. A wilderness story. Jacob's trying to run away from, had been running away from Esau. Jacob had been having some different encounters out in the wilderness. Jacob's ladder, a really marvelous picture of new hope for access, connection with the one who would eventually lead Jacob back to go back and make amends with his brother Esau that he had cheated. Wrestles with God, the one who does not tell him the name. And then blesses. But you'll never walk the same again. You'll never walk the same way again when you meet God in the wilderness and wrestle with God. You'll be blessed, but never walk the same again. The story is told of a man who lost his composure and cursed in the presence of his pastor. After an embarrassed silence, he looked sheepishly at the pastor and said, "Oh, it's okay, pastor. I cuss a little, and you pray a little, but neither one of us means anything by it." The challenge to our faith in the kingdom is to mean something by our talk of it. I could have stayed in the tent that afternoon and not gone out on the adventure of hunting. I could have played it safe. But I wouldn't have had the adventure of meeting my friends in a new level of relationship. We had a very special bond after that time. God with us makes the difference. Danny Dutton, 8-year-old, was part of a school project to describe God. An 8-year-old. So we're on this adventure of trying to find and discover and know God. But to not be trivial about it. Like the carpenter that said, "Oh, I cuss a little bit, you pray a little bit, but neither one of us means anything by it." The challenge is for us is to take very serious and not trivialize our faith or what Scripture can do for us and to us, and to step back towards God and not running away. Little Danny Dutton said, "Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. You can pray anytime you want, and they're sure to help you because they got it worked out. So one of them," he's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, "they have it worked out so that one of them's on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy, and if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God." 8-year-old boy. "Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong." And now listen to Danny Dutton and see what he does and how we're tempted to do the same thing. "It's wrong to go to the beach on Sunday and miss church. And besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway." He had plan B. There is no plan B in faith and trust. It's all in with God. And then he finishes his description of God. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely. I was lonely in those Colorado mountains that afternoon, that early evening. Because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim and you get thrown into real deep water by the big kids. Now, you draw the parallel in our adult experience. Some of those big kids out there can be intimidating and scary. And so we're called to this wilderness experience, and we journey together. And it's called the fellowship or the church. We have to be real careful with what we expect in the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about disappointment in the church. My experience has been, and this is just for us religious people here, we gather together and we're on a journey. We hope to find God. We don't want to trivialize our relationship with God or with each other. And yet I have found in life, at this point in life, everything and everyone has disappointed me at some point. The government has disappointed me. Employers have disappointed me. Friends and enemies have disappointed me. My wife has disappointed me at times. And I have disappointed myself at times. But the one who has never disappointed me, and that I can point anybody to say, this person has not disappointed me, would be Jesus Christ. And I can boldly say that. In face of the fears that I've had of God, of myself, or of others, in the face of those fears, Jesus has not disappointed. But still we struggle to be a churched people who are called to journey together. Every church has its flaws, significant ones, in fact, since even the best of churches are made up of and led exclusively by imperfect people. As a result, if you're a member of a local church, you're bound to be regularly disappointed. These are thoughts from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. In the local church, it doesn't take long before you encounter people who don't share your excitement for the particulars of your theology, or who don't seem to be very zealous in evangelism, or very excited about living in community, or who are just remarkably ordinary, unlike you, of course. Every Christian comes into the church with expectations regarding what church life should be like, and every Christian who has spent any period of time in the church has experienced some level of disappointment with his or her church from those expectations going unmet. Why is this disillusionment and disappointment so important in the church? Have you ever sensed some disillusionment, disappointment? Okay. It's because a church that is built upon the wish dreams or the visionary dreaming of its members cannot and will not survive in the long run. Loving the church you are in is very different than loving the church that you dream of. Many people dream of being in an ideal church, and their dreaming destroys genuine fellowship in the churches that they are in, because the churches they are in can never measure up to their dreams. As Bonhoeffer writes, he who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. We have to love each other the way we are. In my work as a hospital chaplain, I work with helping people see. Well, let me ask you a question. You know who Tiger Woods is? So here's the question. Why does Tiger Woods pay good money and hire a swing coach? A swing coach to analyze his golf swing. Why? If my first thought is, well, if the swing coach is so great, let that swing coach go out and play the tournaments and be the champion. Why does Tiger Woods hire a swing coach? Very good. That's exactly right. Tiger Woods, she'll have to tell you, no. Tiger Woods has the commitment to excellence to know that there may be something that Tiger Woods himself does not see in his swing that someone else might see from a different perspective. So that says I need you to help me see what I might be missing. So there are some things that I don't see in myself. Okay. And there's some things in others that they don't see, that I see, that I can help them with. But what about the things in both you and I that none of us see? Where both the others and self does not know. And that's ultimately where we need God to lead us and keep pointing out what none of us see in ourselves. That we still have things to learn. Do we have the courage to go into those wilderness areas and say, okay, God, what is it do you have that we need to see? Instead of the attitude of coming together thinking, we've got it all figured out, and now we just go through the motions. But the adventure of saying, I don't have it all figured out. And sometimes myself gets in the way. And the only way that we'll figure out what happens in that dark room experience, I know that's a theme that Kevin is sharing with this church, that in those moments of not seeing it clearly, to have faith that God will show us. Let me finish my statement about fear. The good news is that God's power has been demonstrated apart from fear in the cross of Jesus. The good news is that God's power has been demonstrated apart from fear in the cross of Jesus. This freedom expressed as selfless love frees us for true engagement in and with all of God's creation. The cross, yes, it is Jesus the Lamb and paying a debt and being a sacrificial lamb. The cross is so much more in addition. It is Jesus saying that fear no longer needs to be what controls us anymore. To step into that life of God, to start following that deer trail, believing, yes, this is the way to freedom. Selfless love, how we show one another that love. And I believe that's what the world is truly hungry for. In my work as a hospital chaplain, people are hungry for someone who really cares. Does anybody really care? Often I find that when I sit and listen, that's one of the best ways that I can show someone that someone cares about their fears, their hurts, their concerns, their doubts, whatever their situation might be. So often, I think us religious people, we get the message that we got to go out and say something. We got to go out and speak. We got to talk, 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 talk. And I think we would do well to allow other people to speak, to truly listen to them, and to understand their wilderness experience. Let's pray. God, thank you for meeting us in the wilderness of our lives, to listen to us, to know our fears regarding you, our fears about who we are and what we are, our fears about other people, what they may think about us. Open our eyes, open our ears, that we would be ready to know that you are with us and that we are not alone. And then to know we truly have a message to share with the world around us. We give you thanks and pray in the name of the one who does not disappoint us, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.